All right, give it up for Chris.
Friends, I would want to say what a joy it is to be with you all tonight. Thank you guys for welcoming me to your RUF. I was here last year, and it's always a joy to be with Willis. As he said, anytime we get together, it's a great time. Tonight, our topic for our scripture reading is joy. How many of us can use some more joy this time in this semester? Friends, joy is an emotion we all desire, whether you're a freshman or a senior. You're rich or you're poor, you're a celebrity or a commoner, or maybe you're a student or even an RUF staff member. We long to be glad, to experience gladness, to be joyful. But how many can admit, from your semester, joy is not always easy to sustain, whether it be the unfavorable circumstances or the disappointments that leave your heart broken. It can be tough to remain joyful throughout all days in life. Not only is joy desirable for us, but it is essential, however, for the Christian life. And so I want us to reflect for the next few moments that we have together on how to have a joy that is indeed unshakable or unbreakable to the glory of God. And to do this, we're going to be in the book of Philippians tonight. And in this letter, if you're new to RUF, or you're new to reading the Bible, Philippians is written by a man named Paul, who's a Christian minister, and he writes this letter to encourage a community that's encouraged him and supported him in his ministry. And he's writing to inspire their faith. But what's unique about the letter of Philippians, this is why the Bible is really cool, is the location of his writing. Paul is in jail, but it's in Paul writing from prison that we gain insight on where true lasting joy is found. So if you got a Bible or your bulletin, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. We got 6 verses. I'll read it, then I'll pray, and then we'll be good to go. Okay, beginning in verse 12, this is Paul. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." This is God's word. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for every single student here at WNL. Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes and ears to see what Paul has to say to us in this letter to the Philippians. I ask that you would encourage us where we're discouraged, that you would give us hope where we're fearful, and that ultimately, Jesus, we would be drawn near to you in the gospel. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's an author by the name of Leo Biscaglia who tells the story of a family meal from his childhood known as their misery dinner. And so on this night, his father came home and said it looked as if his business would go bankrupt because his business partner had departed with the firm's funds. Leo's mom, however, amid her family's misery, went out and sold some jewelry to buy food for an extravagant feast. And everyone else in the family scolded her for it. But his mother told them that the time for joy is now, when we need it most, and not next week. And it was this courageous act that rallied the family. And I start here tonight because what Leo's mother longed for her family to embrace is a reality you and I wrestle with today. The time for joy is now, and not next week. Truly, we definitely struggle to be joyful, to rejoice in the now while our circumstances are unfavorable, and would rather wait to rejoice when situations turn in our favor. Remember, joy is that emotion of gladness or delight that happens when I experience an event, I interpret that event, There's a physiological change in my body because of the event. Then I act based on that event. For example, I receive a B minus on my final. I interpret that as either, dang, a B minus is gonna sink my grade, or this is organic chemistry, I'm glad I finessed a B. My body changes as a result of how I feel I've performed on the exam. My face gets low or it brightens up, and then I celebrate or am brought low the rest of the day. This is joy. But the problem is that on this side of eternity, the events we experience do not always feel pleasurable. Conditions aren't always good or right. But because our joy is often tied to life's conditions, when those go south, often our joy follows in the same direction. We find it hard to have joy during the uneasy, untimely seasons of life, hard to rejoice when life is not going as we had planned. We tend to locate our joy in the pleasures of life, unable to rejoice when life becomes unsettling. There's a senior in large group tonight who's been unable to enjoy your last semester of college due to the fear over what life will look like for you after you graduate. There's a freshman grasping to be glad as you long to solidify a friend group who sees you, chooses you, esteems you. There's a young person in the room smiling on the outside, though secretly frustrated about being the person in your dorm who is not in a relationship. There's a student in the place who fights to remain calm as you experience hiccups on your journey toward academic success and career stability. There's a ministry leader finding it tough to celebrate the fruit of what God is doing because this year is going different than what you envisioned. And it begs the question, how can I possibly rejoice when the circumstances of my life are not what I would prefer? Well, surely this is where we find the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Philippians. Remember, Paul is a pastor. He's a church planter. He's given his life to the mission of God. But in preaching the good news, he's found himself in chains on account of the good news. Paul writes this letter from a Roman prison to a community who has financially supported him in the ministry. And Philippians, I love it. It's one of friendship and partnership. Paul is unsure whether his life will end in prison or whether he'll come back with the Philippians. And with his main plea that they live worthy of the gospel, Paul writes to inspire their faith, whether that be with or without him. But what's fascinating about Paul writing on the topic of joy is it is abundant on every page. Amid such crazy circumstances for Paul in this church, he is able to rejoice and cause us to rejoice with him. And what Paul communicates is that what makes joy so beautiful, what differentiates joy from mere happiness, is that Christians can do the act of rejoicing even when the events in our lives do not leave us happy. Because if our joy is located deeper than our circumstance, we can rejoice regardless of any circumstance. And though Paul is in prison, his joy has not been stolen, because for Paul, his joy does not come from its situation, but it's secure in his Savior. And by you and me leaning into Paul's vision for joy, we too can have true, lasting, unshakable joy to the glory of God. How can you rejoice when the circumstances of your semester are not what you would prefer? Well, this text teaches us we can rejoice during unlikely circumstances when the reason for our joy is Jesus Christ and the work he's doing in and around us. In our passage, Paul shows us that by reorienting, relocating your joy to who Jesus is and what he's doing, you can have real joy among trying seasons. He begins first by telling us, we can have real joy in the providence of the Lord Jesus. May we always remember, though life may be lifing, God is still working. Verse 12, look at it. Paul opens, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now remember, this letter is written from Paul to a church who has partnered with him in the ministry. They supported him financially, and there's a close bond, a brotherhood, a spiritual family that formed. And so Paul cares deeply for the Philippian church, and the Philippians love their pastor. And as their pastor, they would have been concerned for him. Knowing he had been in prison, the community would have wondered, is Paul all right? How's he doing in there spiritually, emotionally, physically? How are the conditions of the prison where he's at? Furthermore, they would have been worried because of Paul's imprisonment that the ministry would slow down. With Paul in prison, what will happen to the spread of the gospel? Surely the ministry is going to suffer on account of this. But in verse 12, Paul gives us a surprising ministry report. His imprisonment has not served to be a hindrance to the gospel, but has been used for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul assures them that his chains haven't slowed the ministry down, but have actually pushed ministry forward. God is at work through Paul's chains. Contrary to what we'd expect, the Lord is using this ministry setback for ministry success, moving the gospel forward. And he describes that this event has not hindered the gospel in any way, but has actually provided opportunities. First, his imprisonment has resulted in Jesus being known among non-Christians. Outsiders are being known in Jesus' name. He says in 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. The imperial guard is the Roman soldiers who are the emperor's bodyguards. They're in charge over Paul while he's in jail. And on rotation, they're keeping watch over him as a prisoner. But it's through this imprisonment that it becomes known that this man is in chains as a servant of the Lord Jesus. He's here because of Christ. And this word permeates, spreads throughout all the imperial guard, so much so that it leads to the conversion of the Roman soldiers. In other words, the events in Paul's life are not accidental. They're not coincidental, but this is providential. Paul ends up being there on gospel mission. Use your spiritual imagination for a moment. As Paul is in prison, what do you picture Paul saying to the guards to whom he is chained for 24 hours? What do you assume was the topic of conversation, his message to them as they're bringing him food? But each day, in every encounter, in the presence of every guard and governing official, Paul uses it as an opportunity to share the good news of God's grace. He shares with them the good news of the Son of David, the sacrificial lamb, the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's as if instead of Paul being chained to the guards are really chained to Paul. Though his circumstances are less than ideal, they are a catalyst for the gospel being heard by all the imperial guard, for this becomes an avenue for Paul to preach Jesus to all. But the progress doesn't stop there, friends. Paul also wants to show us, not only has his imprisonment served to advance the gospel among non-Christians, but the Christian community has been inspired as well. Believers are emboldened to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. To be bold is to show resolution in the face of danger. And during this time, it was known that jail was not a place of punishment or a waiting time like today, but it was a holding place for someone awaiting death. There was great fear in what would happen to you if you made it to prison. And so we'd expect that the Christian community, when they hear of their pastor being in jail, they'd be discouraged and shrink back in fear themselves of being in prison. But the beauty is that instead of the believers being discouraged, they're encouraged by Paul's imprisonment. They hear about Paul witnessing for Christ in jail, and they get fired up to preach. His confidence leads to everyone else gaining greater confidence in their faith. It's women in the church, men in the church, hearing about Paul preaching the good news. And they're like, oh, it is our time as well. It is prime time to get to preaching. God is with Paul in prison. Therefore, we can trust that he'll be with us as well. And having confidence, other Christians are emboldened to preach Jesus without fear. Paul's imprisonment is used for the progression of the gospel among believers and non-believers. This is providence, friends. Paul writes that what has happened to him has not hindered the gospel, but advanced the gospel. The sovereignty of Jesus has pushed the good news forward. And in spite of all that was occurring in his life, God was still at work. We do serve a big God. We do serve a great God. Providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving all his creatures and all their actions. Out of his loving kindness, he guides us, his children, and may we be reminded that his blessing and power do not leave us in untimely circumstances. Our trials, our sufferings are not signs of God's abandonment or that we're somehow out of his will, but he remains at work in all places in each of our very lives. He is saving souls on our campus, moving, shaping, molding, conforming, transforming. God is at work. His mission of reconciling all things to himself continues. Is there anyone in the room who knows? You can attempt to hold God's people captive, but you can never hold the gospel captive. You can put God's people in chains, but the good news will always go forth. In a storm, God is at work. In a famine, God is at work. When you have no money sophomore year, God is at work. When you have low energy this time in the semester, God is at work. When you lack community, God is at work. On your best day, God is at work. On your toughest day, God is at work. And here in Philippians 1, we see that even in prison, God is at work. Write that on your soul. God is able to advance his gospel amid unfavorable circumstances. And for this reason, Paul rejoices. Surely he didn't envision that he'd serve Jesus in jail. Surely this is not the road he would have chosen as his first choice. But he's able to lean in to trust God's providence, that God actually is gracious and compassionate, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he's faithful to work all things for the good of those who love him. Thus, even though this is not the road Paul chose, it was the story God wrote on how he would get the gospel to those who need it. In like manner, maybe you find yourself in large group tonight amid circumstances that you would not have chosen, enduring trials in your life that you would rather go without. Friends, I'm with you. But I love what Augustine wrote about providence. He says, "You, God, were guiding me as a helmsman steers a ship, but the course you steered was beyond my understanding." Friends, I know for some of you, this is not the course you envisioned for your life. Some of the things you experience are not what you selected, and it seems far beyond your understanding. But while you may feel shaken on your course, you know who's steering your ship. You can trust God, who faithfully directs every part of your journey. Providence! And for that, we can rejoice. We have no idea the work he may be doing in and through us. Paul rejoices in the providence of Jesus. Secondly, this is our last point, we can have real joy in not only the providence of Jesus, but the preaching of Jesus. It is Paul rejoicing in the gospel being preached that we gain insight into his reason for joy. He continues in 15 through 17. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So Paul goes on to explain that while he's in chains, outside of prison are two camps of preachers who arise, two kinds of preachers who have been inspired by Paul's imprisonment. First, there are true preachers who preach Jesus from goodwill. They do it out of love for God and for God's people. They want to see his good news go forth. However, Paul contrasts them with the counterfeit false teachers. He says these folks, they don't preach from pure motives, but out of envy and rivalry, ill intentions. They see themselves as rivals of Paul, and they see Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to get a competitive edge over him, a chance for them to expand their ministry and promote their own name for their own glory. But Paul isn't wrapped up or concerned about ministry success or competition, for he says in verse 18, "What then? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Friends, Paul lays it out for us. He puts his heart on display in verse 18. Whether folks preach from right motives or wrong motives, that's between them and Jesus. But he is grateful. He can rejoice because the message of Jesus is proclaimed. This is what Paul has been showing us since verse 12. That his heartbeat, his desire, his passion is for the gospel of Jesus to go forth, for Jesus to be known and believed. He's preoccupied with Jesus' name, not his own fame. And because Christ is proclaimed, he rejoices. Here in prison, he has real joy, deep joy, heartwarming joy in the Lord. God was able to use Paul's imprisonment, his chains, to push the good news of Jesus forward, and for that, Paul rejoiced. And friends, when I read the scripture, I take a moment to think about what really jumps out to me at the page, off the page. And you know what's fascinating? As I read this morning Philippians 1, the question that was burning in my soul, why doesn't Paul share any updates with the church on his conditions in the prison? Nowhere does he write about the meals they're serving, the comfort of his mattress or the lack thereof, his desire to get a great cell with a better view of the city, or even his longing to return to life as he knew it. Now, if I had a chance to write to WNLRUF from prison, my letter would not be 4 chapters. It would be 4 words. Get me out today. But Paul does not place the spotlight on his hardships. Instead, he shares how the good news of the gospel has advanced through his hardship. And this is because Paul's passion, his first love in life, his joy is Jesus himself. Jesus is the focus of Paul's joy, the reason for his joy. Joy is not diminishing the pain and sadness of what you endure. Joy is not looking at the bright side of prison. Joy is not portraying to your roommate that you're happy because it seems like that's the right thing to do. But joy is seeing Jesus and his saving work as more beautiful and believable than any trial in your life can try to cover up. This is why Paul can have joy despite being in chains, because his joy is located somewhere deeper and somewhere in someone greater, the Lord Jesus Christ. It begs asking, this is our question for tonight, where has your joy been located this semester? Has it been your academic performance, your relationship status, your title or internship, others' approval and acceptance of you, or maybe even ministry success? All of those are great gifts from God. But when our joy is tethered to our own personal preferences and plan, when those are affected, our joy dies. For those will all fail us. But I've brought good news tonight. There is somewhere, someone where genuine joy is found. He's the loving Lord who came from heaven to earth to live the righteous life you and I could not live. Being fully obedient to the law of God, he committed himself to the mission of his Father to seek and save all that was lost. He walked on the sea, healed the sick and diseased, opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame stand up, restored hearing for the deaf. He forgave sinners and set free the captives. But at the age of 33, his hour had arrived. The reason he was sent from heaven had finally come, and he took our place on that cross. He gave himself for us in order to pay the debt of our sins and reconcile us back with God our Father. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And didn't he endure it till the end, crying out, "It is finished"? And he died there that day and was buried in a nearby tomb. Friday was a joyless day. Saturday, all hope of his disciples was crushed. But just when they assumed the story had ended, it was only getting started. Because early on Sunday morning, breath entered his lungs again, and he sat up in his own strength, and he began to twinkle his eyes, and he rose up from the grave in all power and glory, defeating all sin, hopelessness, and the grave. And this one ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father and will come to return in the same way that he came, to bring all those who believe in him to his loving presence, where there will be no more tears or trials for all eternity. And by faith in this Jesus, You can experience the joy of being united to Him in love, secure in His care. You know how the story ends. May we consider this Jesus, His delight in us, His faithfulness, being children of Him, as worthy of our joy, so that whether we're in prison or the palace, we can say, in Him I will rejoice. And I'll close here. A few months ago in October, RUF staff at Howard, we got removed from Howard's campus by our school's chapel. And everybody was heartbroken, myself. I'm like, man, I just really miss seeing our students on campus, being in the room for large group and Bible study. It's been a tough time for the ministry. But it's as if I've heard the Lord say, Chris, if you look throughout the semester, my gospel has not stopped advancing. You are secure in me. Will you find your joy in me, however? And friends, I share that story because I believe the problem may not be that you lack the desire to rejoice, but the problem may be the source of your joy, what you've made the object of your joy. Truly, you can leave this room tonight having unshakable joy when the reason for your joy is who Jesus is and the work He's doing in and around you. Joy is found in Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank You for Philippians 1, where we see that You were still at work in Paul's life through all the trials that he experienced. And we learn that in the same way, God, You are still at work in our lives, whether we struggle financially, academically, relationally. God, I ask that You would strengthen our faith in You. And Lord, I ask that You would help us to reflect, where have we put our joy the last few months? And what would our lives look like? How could our lives change if You became the reason for our joy? Jesus, I ask that You would encourage us through the rest of our singing and fellowship tonight. We love You and we praise You and we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.